Over the years, people have noticed the family resemblance in our boys, and certainly, I'm sure, in your family as well, there have been comments on the family resemblance. Sometimes people will say, oh my goodness, you sure can't deny him, or you sure can't deny her. There is the obvious fingerprint of the parents on the kids. I think I've used this illustration in the past, so forgive me if you've heard it before, but I have a photo, a family photo, that's actually of my grandfather and of my dad. And it's at the old home place where my dad grew up. And the first time I saw it, I was about 15 years old, but in the picture, my dad is about 9 or 10. And when I first saw it, I could not figure this picture out because it looked so much like Dad and me, but it was in black and white. And I don't remember having a picture. I mean, there was a cow in the picture, and we didn't have cows. So I could not figure that out. And finally, I realized, oh, that's Pawpaw and Dad when Dad was a little boy. The family resemblance was so strong that it really confused me for a minute there. Well, our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1 teaches very clearly that the family resemblance in God's family is actually holiness. So I'd like to invite you to read along with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As, notice, obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former obedience, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And in verse 17 it says, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, if you happen to be a youth leader or a young person, I still want you to listen to this sermon. You've heard part of it before, but not the whole thing. So stay with me here. This is the message that I preached Wednesday night with our teenagers. I want us to point out three things from this passage. What is holiness? Is holiness really all that important? And where do we find power for practical holiness? Number one, what is holiness? The fundamental thing about holiness is that it is defined by God. It is defined by God. So this is verse number 15 again. It says, as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy. God is the definition of holiness. His character defines what it means to be holy. The holiness of God is his purity and his separation, his separateness from us and of all creation, his differentness, we might say. God is pure from sin, and he is set apart from everything else. So the doctrine of holiness, or the idea of holiness, is very much explained in the Old Testament, and specifically in several chapters in the book of Leviticus. And some of those chapters even are referred to as the holiness code. And so here's kind of the way it went. As things became holy, like God was holy, so a place could become holy. A person could become holy and become a priest. An instrument could be holy. But if this place or this thing or this person was to become holy, it needed to be cleansed and there were washings and sacrifices for that. And it needed to be set apart for a special purpose in serving God. So, for that matter, folks, a fork could be holy in the Old Testament. And there were some holy forks. Okay? You thought it was just holy cows, right? But there were some holy forks and some holy spoons and some holy bowls and some holy priests and all of these different things that were set apart for special service. And they were not supposed to be used for common everyday use. They were set apart for special service for the worship of God. And they were washed. They were cleansed. There were sacrifices given and blood taken for these washings, so that these things could be cleansed and set apart for the service of God. The altar was holy. The priests were holy. The temple was holy. They were all cleansed. They were all set apart. So for us, in practical terms, what does it mean to be holy? It means that we must be cleansed and that we must be committed. There is an aspect of holiness that is purity from sin, and there is an aspect of holiness that is belonging exclusively to God. How does that play out? It means that we fight hard against our worst impulses. We confess when we fail. That's cleansing. It means that we regularly take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. It means that we, like Romans chapter 12, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. It means that we're not conformed to this world. When God calls us to holiness, He is calling us to purity in our thoughts, our bodies, our sexual relationships, the purity of our words, conversations, our viewing habits, all of our friendships and relationships, the things that we listen to. God is calling us to holiness. So sometimes when we think about holiness, we think about a super saint. Let me tell you what holiness is. Holiness is a Christian who is serious about being a Christian, living the Christian life. So it's not rocket science. It's not something that the church has to bestow upon you. It is not sainthood. It is seriousness about the Christian life. It's talking about purity of motives, desires, and ambitions. One of the things that Jesus exhorted in the Sermon on the Mount is that we would be pure in heart. Someone who is holy is serious about dealing with their sin, both in resisting temptation and in confessing their failure. And they live as if they belong to God. I also want to take a little rabbit trail and say what holiness is not. Holiness is not legalism. Sometimes we kind of get into this idea that if we keep a certain list, that then we are holy. Well, the Bible's got its own lists, and we're actually going to read some of them here in a minute. But if the list is a human list, that's legalism and that's not holiness. But let me say it again, holiness is not legalism in another sense as well, and that is this: if you're serious about holiness, there are some things that you're not going to do, and that's not equivalent to legalism. So, you know, the church kind of has its ups and downs, and the pendulum swings this way and that, and not too many people are worried about legalism these days, you know? We just kind of do whatever we want to do. But we should be worried about holiness. The Bible has its own lists. Legalism is a human list. And I'm going to refer in an illustration to one of those in a minute. But legalism is a human list. The Bible's got a lot of its own lists. So let's turn to a couple of those. One of them is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, or we might say anger, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Now, that is interesting. You also once walked in them, but he says, present tense, put them to death. There is a, you know, before and after picture of every Christian, but there is also an ongoing battle of holiness to put to death the desires for these things. Verse 7 again, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is, we can end there at verse number 10. Another one of these is, in Galatians 5:16, but just write that one down. You can read that one. Ephesians 4 is where I'd like for us to turn. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 25. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So this passage is important because Paul the Apostle in it bounces back and forth. He says, don't do this, but instead do that. Let the thief steal no more, but instead let him work with his hands. So that points out to us that there is both negative, we might say, and positive holiness, the avoidance of sin and the growth in good works, growth in sanctification. Galatians, the passage there in chapter 5, is very similar. It gives an extended list, and then at the end, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is also part of our sanctification and our holiness. So, holiness is not legalism. It's not just conforming to an outward human list. But genuine, true holiness is also just avoiding sin and striving for godliness. That's not legalism. The Bible has its own set of quote-unquote lists. What is holiness? Holiness is defined by the character of God as revealed in the Scripture and applied to us. It means purity and living for God. Number two, is holiness really that important? Teaching and preaching on holiness is not especially popular in modern society, nor in, for that matter, many modern churches. This past week I read an article in Christianity Today that was talking about youth culture, and specifically youth ministry culture, and it harked all the way back to the 1950s, and there was a large stadium youth rally, and they did a skit in this, and a young man, a teen boy, came stumbling down out of the stands and then up onto the stage, and he was so sick. And so, of course, they did surgery on him. You know, it's a youth rally. Why not? So they laid him out, and the doctor pulled things out from him. You know, he pulled out a comic book. Ooh, right? He pulled out tickets to the theater. He pulled out a suspicious-looking bottle. That wouldn't work anymore. That illustration wouldn't work anymore. And so what they did is they put other stuff back in him. They put a Christian magazine back into him. And they put tickets to the youth club back into him. They put a New Testament back into him. And he got up feeling fine. You know, surgery accomplished, man healed. That just wouldn't work anymore, even in Christian circles. And the reason for that is because we're too relativistic. Too relativistic. You know, we just breathe that air. And so I want to say this, and this is a side note, but it's very, very important. Relativism may be modern, the most serious modern enemy to holiness. Relativism may be the most serious modern enemy to holiness because we're so afraid to say that anything is wrong anymore. And I feel it. I feel that. I wouldn't have planned that skit. I feel that just as much as you do. But we need to have the boldness to read the lists that are in the Bible and proclaim them and say that they're real and they're true and that they are a call to holiness. Even if our age is the most relativistic age of all of history, holiness, as far as God is concerned, is still important. And I'll tell you why it's important, and that's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. I'm going to give you a moment to find that, because I want you to see it and hear it as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and we could insert, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The author of Hebrews is clearly telling us that without some practical holiness in our lives, we will not see God. We will not see the Lord. He is not teaching that we earn our salvation or our relationship with God by holy living, but he is teaching that a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith will bear the fruit of holy living. How can I be specific enough? Well, I shouldn't be more specific than the Bible, but there they are, those lists: purity, malice, corrupt speech. There are some things in the world that are evil and Christians need to avoid them. There are some things that are godly and Christians need to cultivate them. And when we fail, we need to confess. I can't say this clearly enough. Confession is part of holiness because we're sinners. The Bible is saying here in Hebrews chapter 12 that there needs to be some Christian seriousness, some fighting hard against our sinful inclinations, some steering clear of obvious moral pitfalls and committing our lives to God. And if there is not, we are not one of God's children and we will not spend eternity with Him. This is important because it is the fundamental family resemblance in God's family. As obedient children, he says in verse number 14 of our text, 1 Peter 1. There's another reason that it's important, and that's found actually in 1 Peter chapter 2. We will spend most of our time back there in that text of 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, of course, he's exhorting holiness, but he can't keep from circling back to that issue. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he gives several labels to the church, several labels to modern-day Christians, and they are, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what is he saying there? He is saying this. What we've already said is this. Let me back up and review. Holiness is important because our eternity hangs upon it. Without the evidence of holiness in our lives, our souls are damned. We are not one of God's children. And then he goes on to define the children of God as a royal nation, a royal priesthood, and several other things, including a holy nation. A holy nation. And he says, why are you all of these things? Why do you demonstrate holiness? So that you can proclaim the excellencies of God. Holiness is important because it is the family characteristic. It is what gives evidence of true Christianity. But holiness is also important because it gives praise to the living God. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but your holiness can sing and shout and resonate with the glory of God. Your life can sing and should. So yes, holiness is important. And then number three, where do we find the power for practical holiness? First of all, we need to say this. If there is an ounce of holiness in my life or in yours, it is an absolute miracle of God's grace. Holiness is a fruit of a real relationship with God. It is not something that we can just sort of work up on our own. But it would be wrong for us to not realize that God builds holiness progressively in our lives through certain means, through certain avenues. We need to get in the stream and go with the flow of this, the means of sanctification. So the final point here is not sort of a handbook on holiness. It's much deeper than that. It is the miracle of the grace of God. That would be too simplistic, but nevertheless, these are some of the means of holiness that God has provided. So first of all, again from our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, power for holiness comes from looking forward. Power for holiness comes from looking forward. Take another look at the second half of verse number 13. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, meaning the coming of Jesus Christ. One of the things that's going to happen when Jesus comes is we're going to be like him because we will see him as he is. And that expectation, that confident hope, can break the power of temptation over us. Also looking forward is looking forward to judgment. In verse number 17, it says that if we call upon him as Father, who will judge? He is the judge. And so looking forward means looking forward to the confident hope that someday I will be like Christ. But it also means looking forward to the reality that I am accountable and will be accountable before the living God. In fact, it says, who will judge each one, each one. There is this sense in which we will stand before the living God by ourselves and be accountable for the details of our life, whether or not we were growing in holiness. So looking forward, both with anticipation and with accountability, gives us power over temptation. Second, power for holiness comes from looking backwards. Look at verses 18 and 19, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 again. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This passage is clearly pulling our attention to this great price that was paid for our souls. And if we are careless about our personal, practical holiness, we are being calloused about the blood of Christ. We are being insincere and careless about the price that he paid. When we consider that great price, we should be and can be motivated to honor that redemption with obedience and with holiness. Third, power for holiness comes from being sober-minded. Verse number 13 again, it mentions preparing your minds for action, and then it says to be sober-minded. Both of them are precursors to, in verse number 14, not being conformed to the world and being holy as He is holy. So sober-mindedness is important to holiness because sober-mindedness takes life and judgment and death and eternity seriously. I mentioned this to the teenagers on Wednesday night. Everybody is sober-minded about something. Everybody is sober-minded about something. Some people are sober-minded about shopping. Some people are sober-minded about hunting. Some people are sober-minded about video games. Pretty serious about that. Whatever it is that we're sober-minded about, we need to be asking ourselves the question, why not be sober-minded? Why not be serious about God and eternity and my soul and living for Him? And then fourth, there is power for practical holiness in hope. There is power for practical holiness in hope. You know, throughout this week, I've been asking myself the question, why does hope keep coming up? And the answer, I wouldn't let myself just answer it this way. One of the themes of 1 Peter is hope, so it just keeps popping up. What is the connection between hope and holiness in this passage? Did you notice that in verse number 13, it starts, verse number 13, the second part, let your hope or set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then this passage ends in verse 21 at the very end. Your faith and hope are in God. Why does He intertwine faith, hope, and holiness? Well, yes, holiness is absolutely important and eternally serious. But the Bible doesn't hit us with the hammer of holiness. The Bible doesn't write about holiness with a great big divine frown. You know, just let me ruin your life with a dose of holiness. No, there is this joyful, glorious hope that is intertwined with the issue of holiness in the Bible. So I think that the connection is in a couple of places. Let me point them out. First of all is the idea of ransom or redemption. We were ransomed or redeemed with the precious blood of Christ in verse number 19. The precious blood of Christ. That is talking about the power of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's greater than silver and gold. And it is stronger than our sins. So, the power of Christ's blood, the power of His sacrifice is so great that there is hope for me and for you. There is hope that it can change us from the rascal that I am to the holy individual that God created me to be. That is real hope. There in the power of redemption. And by the way, there's little hope for holiness otherwise but the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there is a connection of hope and holiness, I think, in the idea of being in exile. This exile mentality comes out in verse number 17, again towards the end of the verse. It says, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. The time of our exile is now. We're headed for home. And the exile mentality is that our hearts and minds are so set on home, being home with God, in glory, in heaven, that the daily temptations of life start to lose their savor. They become tasteless because, folks, we're headed somewhere else with a lot better offerings than what this world has to offer in its sin. You know what? When we're headed home, we're determined, and we're not distracted by lesser things. Some of you have experienced that when you're headed home from a trip. Some of you guys still talk about the blizzard of 1998. I was caught in Chicago in the blizzard of 1998. It's the one that took out the power here in the DeMott area for at least a week for many of you. That's why a lot of you own generators, right? It's 1998. Well, I had been preaching in Austin, Texas, and in the airport in Austin, Texas, they said that if you would be willing to get off the flight, we'll give you a hotel room here in Austin because there's a snowstorm in Chicago. I looked around and thought, I want to go home. I don't want to be distracted by a snowstorm. Well, my determination wasn't enough, and I did get stuck, and it took me a while to get back home. But I've experienced that many, many times. I want to be with my family. Well, the family of God is characterized by holiness. And our desire to be with Him should, at least to some degree, dull the sharpness of all the temptations that this world has to offer, because we're headed somewhere else much more glorious. So this passage, it should pull at our hearts. It should convict us and ask us whether or not we have that family resemblance. Is there any mark of holiness about you and about me? In daily decisions, in regular choices, in habits. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Some of you need to throw some stuff away. Some of us need to change the channel. There are specific choices in life that need to be changed to match the character of God. And, you know, I'm not... It would be tempting to sort of give my little list. You take God's lists that we read and apply them to every area. Are you afraid of holiness? The darker our world gets, the stranger Christian light will be. We're already exiles, folks. And then please remember this. To actually live a holy life, you've got to care more about what God thinks than anything else in the world. Let's pray.